There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you'll only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi, friends. Pastor Mike here. You can't hear anything if you're on mute. But thanks for joining us today here on WCN TV. We've got a wonderful guest here. His book, producer has it up there, Am I Gay? Coming Out of Cultural Christianity and LGBTQ Plus Identity into Authentic Faith in Jesus. I read a startling statistic in preparation for this. It says that the number of people who self-identify as gay, lesbian, or something other than heterosexual has been steadily climbing in recent years. And the statistic that startled me was the number is now 7.2%. 7.2%. Now, I'm old enough to remember when the standard number was 2.5%. 2%, 2.5%. And it seemed like it was stuck there for a very long time. 7.2%, that has more than doubled in just more than a decade. Not surprisingly, the numbers are even higher among younger adults than older adults. So in Gary's new book, Am I Gay? Coming Out of Cultural Christianity and LGBTQ Plus Identity into Authentic Faith in Jesus, he shares his own journey, and I have to tell you, it's a very riveting story. A lot of very personal information about family life and growing up and all of those things. It's hard for many authors to be just raw, just clear and plain about their life and what led them into certain things. But Gary does a great job in this book, and we're going to talk about that today. Now, Gary is now married, his wife, Melissa. They have two sons that they homeschool. He says, anything outside of God's design for sexual expression does damage to the people involved. It damages our soul, whether we realize it immediately or years later. God-given attraction is rooted in the differences between and the correspondence of male and female. Amen. Gary, welcome to WCN TV.
Thank you so much. I'm so glad to be here.
Well, this is, in our culture today, as you very well know, a hot button, so-called hot button issue. Mm-hmm. It's front and center in many of our cultural debates, and might I also say one of the many things that is dividing the body of Christ today. There needs to be an answer on this subject. I won't go into, I'm not going to name any names, and you'll know who I'm talking about, but just recently I saw widespread cancel culture among Christians. We bemoan that and criticize those who cancel us, but then we turn around and we do the same thing to other two other Christians in this particular situation. Again, I'm not going to name names, but merely for an answer that he gave to someone about should I or shouldn't I attend this event. And in my opinion, it was over the top, totally uncalled for, and did not exhibit the love of Christ. Now, people may know who I'm talking about, and they may disagree with that statement, and that's their prerogative, but I'll stand my ground on that. So the book, Gary, you say right in the introduction, you resisted writing this book for a very long time. Let's start there. What finally moved you off the spot and said, yeah, I've got to do this?
Well, I'm not one to, I'd much rather be with people, talking with them, sharing with them, doing life with them, answering questions, those kind of things. I like the interaction with people. I don't like sitting at my keyboard typing away. So that was one thing. But the other is just the feeling like there has been now for quite a while, a lot of good content out there. When I was a kid or dealing with these issues in my teen years, I had no idea where to look for anything that would have actually been helpful in the Christian space. There was very little, if anything, out at that time. And unfortunately, not only do we see that there's really good content out there now, there's a lot of stuff that's masquerading as Christian or just is confusing. And so I just felt like, yeah, I guess there is something I need to add my voice to, to having been a pastor and, you know, worked in that space as well. I mean, it's kind of ironic, the polar places that I've lived, you know, as a gay identified man, and then as a pastor in the church and an Orthodox conservative evangelical church. So I felt like there was something I did need to lend my voice to.
Yeah, absolutely. And I congratulate you on the formatting of your book. You shared,
thank you,
your own story that really made you who you were and became, or contributed,
yes,
in a large measure, I guess I could say. But then you go in and you really tackle and this notion, this truth, this fact of God's creation and how He's made us. You tackle this by talking about the importance of mother and father to,
yes,
early adolescence and childhood years. And then our culture has attacked fatherhood for a long, long time, and
yes,
has tried to convince several generations now that fathers are absolutely not necessary. And that is flat out a lie, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. It absolutely is a lie. I mean, I forget it may have been Gail Dines, I'm not sure, but one of the feminist activists years ago made a statement that, you know, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bike. So, yeah, there's been a lot of misandry, which is the devaluing or the hatred of the masculine, for quite some time. I think a lot of that is the result of misogyny, which is the devaluing and the hatred of the feminine. But we're certainly living in a time now where, you know, men simply being men being strong, men being noble, men caring for women, all of that is oftentimes castigated as toxic masculinity.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's, we cannot shy away from that. We should rebuke that kind of characterization, certainly, but men,
yes,
we have got to be men for our families, for our marriages, for the ecclesia.
Part
of what we see happening in the church today is that men are not being men. They're not stepping up. And so we need to do that. Now, surprisingly, now I think we're even in a time, Gary, where motherhood's being attacked. Motherhood's being,
sure,
minimized. And so the importance of mothers in the life and the development of a young child, speak to that from your own experience.
Well, absolutely. I mean, that's been denigrated for so long. If a woman wasn't out working full time, and pursuing a career or trying to do it all, which is impossible to do all well. But if she wasn't out doing that, there was a sense societally that she was choosing something less than, that somehow raising children and maintaining, doing the hard, hard work of maintaining a home well, was somehow, again, less than, and something to be pushed, to push away from, not to lean into. And that's obviously been going on for a long time. And then now, of course, we have more of a modern day misogyny in the idea that a man who says he feels like a woman, which of course he has no idea what he's talking about. A man doesn't have a clue of what it means to feel like a woman, or vice versa for that matter, but that men can invade women's spaces just by saying, I am a woman. And somehow we have a culture that now is believing that is really a slap in the face of every woman.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. One of the things that you talked about that stood out for me in the introduction to your book was the difference between being fully known and fully loved, that there is a sense. And I tell you that really resonated with me because part of the dynamic within many ecclesias today is that Christians are afraid to be fully known. Now, I'm going to give you a chance to explain what that means. But as I was reading through that and what you had wrote, Gary, I thought there is a principle there. If you want to be truly free, because the enemy will use those things against us, won't he, to try and keep us down. But when we are fully known, we can experience, and we know that people fully love us because they already know all these things, and that's not right. Hindering them. So explain that for those who have joined us today. Fully loved versus fully known. What's the difference, and why is it best to be fully known?
Well, and I would describe it as when we are fully known, we have the potential to be fully loved. If we're not fully known, then we've ruled out the opportunity to be fully loved. And I think anyone listening, watching the program would understand that we all have fears about anyone knowing certain things about us. For me, the lie that was in my life for years and years and years that I recognized later, I didn't recognize it in the moment, but I recognized later, one of the main lies that the enemy held over my head is if they really know you, if they really knew you, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with you. And I think what I've realized from being a pastor and traveling the country and speaking and teaching is that most Christians are living under some kind of cloud, some kind of specter of that idea of, I have to hide these parts of myself, the sexual brokenness, fill in the blank, the substance abuse, my craving of desire for one thing or another. No one can know about that. That stuff has to go to the grave with me, because if anybody knew that, they would reject me. And when we live that way in the body of Christ, it prevents us from finding the kind of freedom we actually need to break out of those patterns of sin. And it also prevents us from experiencing the kind of community that we need to live and thrive in the body of Christ. And it also then damages our witness. You know, when Jesus said that they'll know that you're my disciples by the love you have for each other, I think it's a lot more than the tepid, Sunday morning handshake coming in the door of the church that Jesus was talking about. And we have to experience that knowing and loving and for the world to see that and think, wait a minute, that's what I'm craving. That's what I'm hungry for. The church has something that I want, as opposed to simply being a rules-based, you know, don't do that kind of organization.
Yeah, that is so, so true. And so how do you know if there's something that you need to share with your brothers and sisters? Well, I guess a good guide would be listen to the Holy Spirit. Gary's not talking about, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, Gary, but I don't think you're talking about sharing every nook and cranny, you know, and all the dirty laundry. That's not it at all. But those things that, that the Lord impresses upon you, that it would be better that, listen, you're in bondage right now to this thing. And if you'll just share with folks that you can trust, share that with them, you can have that burden lifted. That I think that's what you're talking about.
Well, it is what I'm talking about. And I don't think that we have to share everything with everyone. But I do believe that when James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you might be healed, I think there's a principle in that. You know, obviously, healing comes through confession of sin, but also when people pray for our needs. And if they don't know what our needs are, if they don't know where we're struggling, they can't pray for us in that way. They can't be community to us. They can't be the hands and feet of Jesus to us. But I would also say that one of the ways of being tipped off that there is something I need to share is when I desperately don't want to share that thing. If it's not a big deal, then it fades into the background. We're not even thinking about it. But when it's on our mind, I've had people say, this sin that I was involved in, or this thing that happened to me 30 years ago, every morning in the shower, it's on my mind. You know, I've asked for forgiveness. I know that God has forgiven me. Why in the world can't this be, why is it still there? And in every case I've ever heard of, they've never confessed it or talked about it with anybody else. And so I do think that is a very important principle of scripture.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Now, we touched just briefly on the importance of mothers and fathers, the environment that we grow up in. It does shape us. There is no denying that. And that was certainly the case as you shared your story. It was very easy for me to follow that trajectory and where your life was heading. Mm-hmm. Do you want to share briefly about your growing up years and mother and father and that whole dynamic, because you had a very interesting background, especially for the time period that you were young, because I agreed. Yeah. I thought, yeah, this is absolutely right, because divorce entered into your family experience, and that was very, very unusual back then.
Yes.
For a reason.
Yes. Yeah, so my mom and dad stayed together until my dad passed away at 68 years of marriage. And so I'm so grateful for that. But yes, in his family, there was divorce. On my mom's side, there was divorce. It just seemed like divorce was happening all around us. And it definitely had a negative impact on my parents, for sure, my dad in particular. And so, yeah, the reality is, there's no one to raise children but sinners. There's no one to raise but sinners as children. And so it really is a matter of this surrender to the Lordship of Jesus and this willingness to work out our wounds and work out our struggles in a way that is, again, is open and vulnerable, really experiencing healing. So for me, I experienced very early on same-sex attraction. A lot of that developed as a result of my over-identification with my mom and my one sister and my lack of my dad really meaningfully entering into my life much at all. My dad and I became very close after I was an adult and probably in my 30s, and I stayed close to him right up until the day he passed away, and I was taking care of him on hospice in our home. I love my dad so much, but growing up, honestly, just to be clear, I hated my father in my teens, and I didn't want to be anything like him. And the early sexual abuse I experienced at 5 or 6 years of age, the early pornography exposure and sexualization that I experienced was incredibly damaging. And then there was no place to go and talk with anyone about this. And within the church, I was learning all kinds of things that were true, but nobody was shepherding my heart. No one was shepherding anyone's heart as far as I could tell. And they just didn't, that wasn't even a concept that crossed their minds. It was more of, with children, it's simply a situation. To parent well means you manage their behavior. And honestly, what I would say is, yeah, I mean, that's certainly a part of parenting. I do that as a dad. That's a part of it. But more than anything, I want to know the hearts of my boys, and I want to shepherd their hearts. And I want for them to be able to share anything with me and to know that I'm a safe place to come to and to just that this is something we do over the long haul. It's not the conversation about sex that is so, you know, weird and traumatizing, but rather we have this long conversation about identity and God's image in us as male and female and how glorious it is to be a boy made in his image or a girl made in his image, and just to build them up. And then at the proper age, children need to be exposed to the reality of the world that we live in, you know, and all the kind of craziness and chaos around. And my boys know my story, you know, so, but that, again, that was reserved for later on in life. I wanted to make sure my boys had every opportunity to just enjoy their innocence as boys. And that's all a part of, I think, raising healthier, you know, kids moving into adulthood.
Yeah. Yeah. Two key things there, Gary, I want to pull out and touch on, highlight, because it's so true. Parenting styles, it does have an impact on our children, especially later in their lives. And often we can't see that. And so I was the type that you mentioned, managing behavior. That was me, versus shepherding their heart. That is a huge, huge difference.
Yes.
And I learned that after a few years, but once those years are gone, you can't get them back. You can only go from that point forward and do it the proper way. So I guess my point that I'm making, and if you have any comment, that'd be wonderful as well. is that parents, those of you who have young children today, shepherd their heart. Find out what that means, first of all. Maybe you can speak to that a little bit, Gary. But shepherd their heart. Don't be consumed with managing their behavior. My generation, that was pretty typical.
Right.
I don't think it's the answer today, Gary.
I agree. And I think when I say shepherd the heart, what I'm really talking about is the idea. And I think this is, I would say this is particularly important for fathers. And mothers tend to just do this a bit more naturally. Kids tend to lean toward mom a little bit more naturally. But dads really need to be involved. A father's authority, a father's voice, a father's affirmation carries a different kind of weight and value. It's not of greater value than a mom's affirmation, but it's a different, it speaks into different areas of their sons and daughters' lives. And when we shepherd a heart, it means that we're drawing them out. It's like we're casting, putting the pail, dropping it into the well and letting it fill with water, and we're drawing it up to know what's in there. The truth is I presented myself, and the reality is I know that I'm not unique. I know I'm one among the vast majority of children growing up in churches who present as the good Christian child on Sundays or in certain settings, but inwardly there's all kinds of festering fears, anxiety, lust, struggles with sexual things, shame. All of that is going on the inside, and we're simply left in many times in our own homes, we're left to figure it out on our own because no one knows it's going on with us, because no one is bothering to do the hard work, because it takes time to shepherd your children. It takes time. Dads need to give specific time to specific children. It doesn't have to be hours, but it needs to be. I mean, with me and my boys, it was 15 minutes in the morning of snuggle time when they were little, and that's changed over the course, but that was for years of time. And then it's shifted to look differently today, but we still have those kind of open conversations, and they're very comfortable and familiar with those conversations now because it's been done over the course of time. And also what something you said earlier, I just want to mention, you talked about being formed or shaped by the, you referenced that by my upbringing and my parents and things like that. And that's really true. But I want to just augment that a little bit. I don't think that anything we do as parents is determinative or causal. I think there's things that we do as parents that contribute to the well-being or the breakdown in kids' lives. But yes. But it doesn't force us. My dad being the way he was, my mom, whatever, that didn't force me into homosexuality. But what it did is it created the soil in which those same-sex attraction and confusion and all that could really take root and grow in my life. And it absolutely did do that.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. And I agree with that. Especially as children begin to get older and they begin to make decisions on their own, they are responsible for those decisions that they make. Yeah, that's for sure.
Can I bring up? So I was just at the National Religious Broadcasters Conference recently, and Nancy Piercy was on stage. So Nancy, one of the things, she's written multiple books. She's brilliant. Her most recent book, by the way, is, and you may very well be aware of it, but her most recent book is called "The Toxic War on Masculinity." And a really powerful book, but she talks about how studies have been done that show that children who are brought up in Christian homes, there's two very different Christian homes. One is one that is very rigid, very legalistic, very truth-thumping, but very relationally broken or absent of deep relationship. The children that grow up in those homes do not replicate the faith of their moms and dads. They tend to leave the church altogether. But and also the studies show that the faith of dads was even more vital. Not that the faith of moms isn't important, but the faith of dads is even more vital in children internalizing that faith and choosing to live that out in the future. And what's most vital isn't that dad was just religious. It's that there was he was a salient man. He was both strong but also tender. He was relationally connected to those kids, and he was living out his faith in a way that was clear and truth-based, but it was really rooted in love and affection and care for the kids as well. And that is the best recipe to see our faith replicated in our children.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Very good point. We all deal with hurts, disappointments, angers, brokenness. We all deal with that differently in different ways. So tell us your story. How did you deal with that? And that'll lead us into the topic of this book.
Well, I really internalized my shame and feelings that I wasn't a real boy somehow. I knew that biologically I was a boy. And I did go through a period of time where I was struggling with some form of gender dysphoria, where I actually, it wasn't so much a hatred of being a boy. It was more of believing that being a girl was better. And also it was believing that like I was more like the girls. And I hung out with girls all the time. I was pretty much rejected by the boys in most situations. And so I really felt like if I had only been born a girl, it would have just, life would have just made so much more sense. And so there was some confusion around all of that. That didn't last terribly long. I'd say I desisted from those kind of feelings as time progressed and I got through puberty. But same sex attraction had set in very early in my life. And that just was a huge struggle for me. I was exposed to porn, as I said, at a very early age. And then by puberty, I was addicted to pornography. And so I'm living out this Christian image and appearance, but daily turning to pornography and chronic masturbation and just, you know, all of this stuff that was so damaging and over time. And it just really wore on me to the point that I bounced around from public school to Christian school to homeschooling, and then went on to a local Bible college and was eventually given the boot from Bible college at the age of 19 because they were concerned I was suicidal. And that wound up, I mean, when that happened, I was struggling deeply with emotional struggles, no doubt about it. But it was so frustrating because I didn't feel like I had anyone to talk with about it. I tried to talk to a couple of pastors, one pastor, and they were both really good men. But one pastor simply gave me a little pat on the back and said, "You're not doing so badly." And he got up in the middle of me trying to explain this struggle with sexual sin and pornography, and I just needed help. And he got up and literally left when he gave me that little pat on the shoulder and just walked away. And then another time, a couple of years later, I was talking with a local pastor who had a TV ministry, and he was so patient. He got all done listening to me, and he said, "Well, Gary, here's what I think you really need to do. You need to read your Bible consistently. You need to memorize scripture consistently. You need to pray more consistently." And when he said all those things, like, my heart just sunk, because he didn't have any idea. He never asked me. I had stacks and stacks of memory verses that I'd memorized, trying to do battle against the stuff going on inside of me. And I was reading my Bible and I was praying. I was becoming more and more discouraged, but that just added to my discouragement. It felt like there's no hope for me here in this space. So, but I feel like I got off track. Sorry, Mark, from where you were leading me.
No problem at all. So we are going to take a break here in a couple of minutes. I've got one more question, and then we'll, you know what, let's just go to break now. This will be a good place to go to break. The WCN Wisconsin Christian News Conference is coming up April 12th and 13th. You are invited to join us. Information is on the Wisconsin Christian News website. You can go there and get that information. And I think registration is on Coach Dave Live website, I believe. And so, yeah, producer, let's run that promotion for the upcoming conference. Well, I won't back down. No, I won't back down. You can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down. It is not, generally speaking, unruly.
Inflation continues to come down.
And this revolution will come at a breathtaking speed. It will be like a tsunami.
Respect for our laws has been eroded by aggressors who come in battalions to hold us hostage in our own land.
Islamic terrorists have acted just like wild animals going after their prey.
The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We have to commit that the Bible is the only answer for humanity.
The ecclesia, the called out ones. We have got to grow a backbone.
The highest sex trafficked event in the nation is the Super Bowl. We're in the most intense war in the history of humanity. It's happening right now.
The Wisconsin Christian News Ministry Conference, April 12th and 13th. Come worship with MPK Christian Celtic Band and national recording artist Leighton Howerton.
So let our heaven and nature sing. Let our heaven and nature sing.
The conference will be held at the Stony Creek Hotel and Conference Center, 1100 Imperial Avenue, Rothschild, Wisconsin. Purchase your tickets today at CoachDaveLive.com/events. That's CoachDaveLive.com/events. You can also call 715-486-8066 for more information. See you at the conference. God bless you.
Hi, friends. Thanks for sticking with us past the break. I am speaking with Gary Ingraham. The book is I Am Gay, Coming Out of Cultural Christianity and LGBTQ plus Identity into Authentic Faith in Jesus. Now, most people, Gary, they're going to see in the title gay, LGBTQ plus, and they're going to completely read over cultural Christianity.
That's so true.
How does that contribute to the rise? You know, we talked about that earlier. I think there's a correlation there. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Absolutely. Well, I certainly do. I mean, there's a true gospel and there's a false gospel. And there are many churches that are speaking out, you know, using even the word grace in a way that is not intended, you know, in scripture. I mean, grace is empowerment. Grace does connect, obviously, to mercy, but it's also an empowerment to live righteously, to live according to God's design for us. And whereas so many times when I hear the word grace now, it's kind of a passive sin almost, you know. So the way that it's spoken about, I mean, not the accurate form of it. So yeah, I think that cultural Christianity is something that I needed to get free from in a similar way that I needed to get free of LGBTQ now in that identity that I was embracing. But in some ways, LGBTQ sin was very obviously sin in my life. I knew that it was sin. Now, not everybody believes that, but I knew that it was sin. But I grew up in a form of religion, a form of Christianity. And I believe my parents were genuine believers. My brother, who's a pastor, and my sister, you know, they're genuine believers. And I think there were many people in the churches around me that were genuine believers. But I think there's many people that grow up in these settings who pray a prayer or who kind of go along on the coattails of mom and dad. And that's definitely where I was until I came to genuine faith at the end of this book at 23 years of age.
Yes. Yeah. One of the things that I never had connected the dots to, and you brought this out in the book, is the role of envy yes. in same-sex relationships. And it's like, wow, there's an insight. Talk about that.
For sure. So most people think that sexual sin is just a matter of lust. And of course, that is a part of it. But this is true, whether it's LGBT or it's heterosexual, that I believe that all sexual sin flows out of relational brokenness. And many times it's unrecognized as that. Many people are living in sexual sin and not caring anything about it because there's no connection to God anyway. But even for Christians, I think that sexual sin in particular is rooted in relational brokenness. And so for me, that idea of envy is another facet and component that plays a huge role. So these polar perspectives of self-hatred or not being happy or content with myself in some way, whether it's the way that I look or my height or my lack of confidence, my lack of I was terrible at sports when I was a kid. I was terribly shy, had awful hand-eye coordination, all that kind of stuff. And I looked at other boys and thought, I wish I could be more like them. I wish I could be confident. I wish I could be the captain of the team instead of chosen last, you know, by the team and then offered offered to the other team, you know, as well, like a bargaining chip, please take him. And so those were, I laugh now, but I mean, those were horribly painful experiences growing up. And yeah, envy played a big role. And even as an adult male, envy plays a big role in, has played a big role in, and I didn't recognize it for a long, long time, how powerful that was. And I needed to deal with that sin of envy, not just the sin of lust or emotional brokenness.
Yes. Yeah. Well, one of the things, Gary, and I'm sure you're aware of this, but the COVID years, we go back a few years,
mm-hmm.
Sociologists, psychiatrists, psychologists, the medical health profession was talking about the toll, the mental health toll that that period took on young people. And you discussed that, especially youth between the ages of 12 and 17. Why are they at such a higher risk of mental health issues?
Well, I think so often that age group is at a high risk in part because oftentimes they're not rooted and grounded in that sense of deep, deep connection and attachment, healthy attachment in those early years of life with mom and dad, with siblings and with peers. And so by the time we reach that fourth stage of development in our adolescence and our childhood from 12 to 17, we should have been able to meaningfully bond with mom, meaningfully bond with dad. And again, these things continue on, and meaningfully bond with our peers and have a sense of who we are as a boy or a girl and our ability to be enough for the situation and to be appreciated and on some level, you know, maybe admired or to have value. That's a better way of saying it. And when we don't have that, when those building blocks are not in place, we get into the years of 12 to 17 and sexual attraction really becomes pretty intense and begins to take form and shape there. That's when I think a lot of young people are just, they're unmoored. Even young people from Christian homes, parents are flabbergasted that their kids are wrestling and struggling or going off in these directions. And again, many times, and this isn't always true, sometimes moms and dads do the best of jobs. They've shepherded well, they've done, and children will still go astray. But so often what I see is that it's been that rules-based system that kids just want to get away from. They have no attachment, no genuine attachment to mom or dad, or not much. And so they're unmoored and they're reaching for whoever and whatever will give them a sense of attachment and security.
Yeah. Yeah. So, well, that seems to me to be something that parents should be alert to. If they're not aware that there is a same-sex attraction in play, there are some signs that they might be able to see. One of them is if there begins to grow this gulf or this distance that you mentioned between, or I think your book talks about it, like pulling away.
There's that.
So
from my, I'd say from our own, no, there, I mean, there's lots of different signs, but one of the other things I want to mention that's so critical also for today's youth and certainly the 12 to 17 year olds, but even younger than that, is the proliferation of devices everywhere and social media. I mean, these are wreaking havoc on our kids, and we need to not be giving our children smartphones and devices when they're little ones. We need to be waiting until they're able to really to be trained to use them in our home, to have boundaries around those. I have covenanted eyes on my boys' devices, and I get a report every single day that takes a screenshot of what they're involved in. They have to be on this stuff for school, but they're not out scrolling. They're not ever out scrolling the internet. They're not out scrolling social media. So those are critical as well. But yes, there's lots of different. There's indicators, but again, the best indicator that we have as a mom and a dad in particular, is I will know how my child is doing because I'm shepherding their heart. I know the condition of the soil that is in my boys' lives or my daughter's life because there's a regular tilling up of the soil and watering and planting. I know them well. If I don't know that, I'm going to be missing all of the signs or many of the signs until it's explosive. So, I mean, that's, again, I just can't stress that enough. And yeah, when you tend to see boys who tend to not feel comfortable around other boys. They tend to have lots of girlfriends, but they're not really girlfriends romantically. They're more friends. It's like they're one of the girls. They're one of they're kind of the girl's friend, and they feel more comfortable in that space. They feel less comfortable with boys. The same can be said of girls as well. That's just one thing to look out for. Now, there are boys that feel pretty comfortable with other boys and do sports pretty well, and yet they wind up, they're same sex attracted for one reason or another, or they experienced childhood sexual abuse that has been left undealt with, and that's festered in some way. So there's a lot of contributing factors, but certainly we need to be looking at who our children are listening to, and monitoring what they're being fed through social media and through the internet, and really limiting those voices. I want to highlight Katie Faust, who's a pastor's wife, who has written, she started an organization called Them Before Us, focusing on the need for adults to come back to a place where children come before adults, which we've really gotten away from in this commodification of children. And so she wrote a book called Them Before Us, but then she co-authored a book that came out last year called Raising Conservative Kids in a Woke City. They live in Seattle. And and the co-author and Katie's children actually go to a public school system, but they are on it in terms of how to raise those kids. And one of the lines she says is parents have to get to their children first. So we have to make sure that we are the ones raising them and influencing our children and preparing them for the culture that they live in. So those are great resources for moms and dads.
Yes. Amen. Amen. You talk about feeling marked, Gary, marked. So do gay men sense vulnerability in other gay men and try to exploit that, or is that too harsh?
No, I think that, I think there's different ways of feeling or being marked. For example, when somebody, and I'm not equating being gay with being a pedophile, but when somebody is looking for a child, when they are a pedophile, when they are attracted to children or underage individuals, they're looking for vulnerability. They're looking for what they can manipulate and what they can groom. And so there's that kind of marking. And I felt some of that as well. But there's, I'd say I felt marked in terms of, like, I felt like the enemy really had his sights set on me. And what I've realized since then is I really believe that Satan loves to shred innocence as soon as possible. Like, he gets a particular thrill out of not just destroying a person's life, but destroying a child's life. And if he can introduce sexual abuse into their world and other forms of just complete horrendous sin against them, he has a particular delight in that kind of thing. So yeah, I think that that idea of being marked, and then in addition to that, again, this is so critical, having no one, feeling like a child who had no one, even while I had my parents around me, who were good people, but didn't have a clue of what to do with the sexual abuse that I experienced as a kid. And they just thought, well, you just can't play with those boys anymore. And that solved it. Well, that didn't solve it, because I've got this stuff that's been deposited in me and on me that I don't know what in the world to do with. And on top of that, now I also, in the gap that my dad left, the huge void that my dad left in my life when I was very, very little, again, we resolved all that as an adult, but in this huge gap, I was vulnerable, and actually some of that sexual sin that was done against me, it was this weird sense of shame and being repulsed by it, but then also being drawn toward it, because it filled in something. Proverbs says that to a sated man, honey is detestable, but to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. And so in that void and in that emptiness, I was still drawn to something that was really broken, because it filled something up, and it felt better to be filled than to be left empty.
Yeah. 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 You mentioned, in fact, that there was a point in time when male friendships was like crack cocaine.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. And what I meant by that is that I unfortunately had a pretty long season in my life. I don't deal with this anymore. I'm so grateful. But I had a long season where many years of my life where I was so emotionally starved for male connection and friendship, and to feel like somehow I fit in, and just to have dialogue I'm marinated in the world of the feminine all through my developmental years. And so there's this emptiness on the inside. And so when I'd find a guy who, a friend, a boy, a guy who wanted to be a friend to me, I would invariably wind up just sucking the life out of them. Like I would make an idol out of them without even knowing what I was doing. And I would justify that, oh, this is like a David and Jonathan friendship. No, it wasn't. It was my unconsolable desire to have someone in my life. And I was I didn't know how. I had no gauge on my emotional need or capacity. And so, yeah, the relationships wouldn't last very long. I'm not even talking about sexual sin or any of that. I'm just talking about the emotional side of what this looked like. And they couldn't bear, you know, all of my needs for very long. And then they would dump me. And then I was kind of out looking for another friend to fill that same void. And man, I was a real piece of work as a young man, that's for sure.
Yeah. Gary, was there ever a point where you just gave up on church, on God, and, you know, just Christianity, I don't need it. It's not doing anything for me, and just walked away?
Well, when I was kicked out of Bible college because of the concerns that I was suicidal and they didn't have the capacity to really to walk with me in that space, and my brother, who was a pastor, came and picked me up. And my brother's an amazing man, was then, is now. But he came and picked me up, and it wasn't directed toward him. But I was so angry with the school. I was so angry with all these years of struggle. I was so angry with God, because I've been praying over and over for God to take away these desires for same-sex attraction or sexual union, whatever, with another guy, or these emotional bonds or what have you, to heal me, to bring something new to my life. And his silence was just deafening to me after all those years. And when they gave me the boot from Bible college, I did feel then, I remember thinking, God, I hate you and I hate your church. And I want nothing to do with any of this anymore. And it wasn't very long after that, a few months later, that somebody had made an offhanded comment at a Christian youth group I was at, a negative comment about a gay bar that was in a town nearby. And man, I'd never been in a bar in my life, never had a drink in my life. I had no idea that such a thing existed until I heard that. And I left, I made an excuse to leave early, and I drove to that town and I parked my car and I just began to search the streets to try to find, you know, where this place was. And it probably took me 2 weeks to think I located it. And then it took me a long time to even work up the nerve to go in. But once I did, I was still 19 and I felt like I'd finally found my people. I didn't fit in the church. I didn't fit in my family. I didn't think at that time. And I felt like finally I fit in. And it was a euphoric experience for quite some time.
So at what point, Gary, did you feel like God was reaching out? He was drawing you back to himself. He was showing you the love that you so desperately wanted. When was that?
Well, I had for years, I believed that God's posture toward me was basically a slave master that demands we love him. That's how I viewed God, essentially. And so it took a long time for me to thaw. And here's where it started. This is so crazy. But when I left the bar and closed the place down at 2 a.m. every morning, I'd be out every night that I wasn't working. And I'd leave there and I think, tonight's the night God's going to kill me. Tonight's the night God's going to kill me. And I rehearsed that all the way home, just thinking it was going to happen. Well, months later, when it didn't happen, I'm like, what's going on? You know, where's the 2x4, God? And I didn't mistake that for him approving of my sin and my behavior, but I was shocked that I wasn't dead. And I was shocked that he wasn't judging me in that way. And that really was the chink in my armor that began to open me up over the course of the next few years to begin to realize, oh, wait a minute, God isn't what I projected him to be. God actually is love. It is the love of God that leads us to repentance in Romans 2 that it says that. And it was really through that. And so it's that the goodness of God began to show through. But then also when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18 to flee from sexual sin, every other sin that a man commits or woman is outside the body, but the one who sins sexually sins against their own body. I was experiencing this decay in the prime of my life, in my early 20s. I'm experiencing this decay of my soul, misery, this revolving door of relationships that I was experiencing. And And it was really through that God brought me to a place of surrender on the side of an interstate in New Jersey, where I gave my life to him for real at 23 years of age, which pretty much wraps up that book. And I'm now in book two of unpacking that further.
Ah, nice. Book two. Well,
yeah, I know. The saga continues.
We will look forward to having another conversation, Gary, when that's out. Any idea ballpark when you think it might be out?
Yeah, I think that with all the other projects we have going on with some e-courses and our podcast and all that, I'm thinking that we're hoping that I will be able to have it done and ready to publish at the end of the year. So okay. It's going to be a ways away.
Okay. Yep. That's a little ways away. Well,
I know
we're down to one last question. What advice would you give to parents of children who believe that they're gay?
I would say the most important thing you can do first is the opposite of what your heart aches for and longs for. And it goes along the same lines of when you're flying and you go through all the safety protocols before you take off. One of the things that they say is if the oxygen mask falls from above, make sure you put your own mask on first and then help a child that's with you. Our tendency as moms and dads, when we hear bad news about our children or they get off in the weeds or whatever, is we want to rescue them, which is totally understandable and desirable. But so often we don't secure our own spiritual well-being and emotional well-being. So many times parents will attempt to just keep this news all to themselves, to pray them, you know, themselves, and to not allow any of their friends to know what's going on. There are groups called friends and family groups or something like that, where parents going through similar things can really support each other, pray for each other. And it becomes such a lifeline. So what I would say to parents first and foremost is, God has something for you in this, which is not what you're interested in right now. What you want is your child rescued. I get it. But more than likely, this is going to be a long haul journey, and you need nourishment and you need sustenance for yourself to stay in this for the long haul, to not grow weary in well-doing, as Paul says. And so those prayer warriors, that those relationships that can really help you and secure you, and you can help others, that's so essential. And then find good material. You can go to our website. Maybe you guys have some too, but you can go to our website and find, I think, good material that's out there. The challenge is trying to find stuff that's purported to be Christian, but actually isn't terribly orthodox or terribly helpful. So we've listed what we feel is some of the best stuff. There's good stuff outside of what we've listed, but find those good resources and get the help and support you need. And don't bend. I feel like my parents, I brought a couple of guys home to meet my parents and convince them to have dinner with us. And these are two different times. And it killed my parents to do that. But they were gracious. They were loving. They never mistreated me. They never threw me out of the house or did any of that kind of stuff. But what I'm so grateful for today, and I've said this for years, my parents gave me the best gift by not giving me what I wanted at the time, which was their compromise. I wanted them to come to get at least a little bit comfortable with my decisions and that I was gay and this is going to be the way things were. They never did that. They never stopped praying. They never stopped hoping. And I'm so grateful today that they stuck to the scriptures on that.
Amen. Amen. So the website, friends, is loveandtruthnetwork.com, loveandtruthnetwork.com. You can see right there, the book is available there. And it is Am I Gay? Coming Out of Cultural Christianity and LGBTQ+ Identity into Authentic Faith in Jesus. The author is Gary Ingraham, and I would encourage you to go to that website, make use of those resources that are there, and listen, friends, if you know someone or maybe you have a family member who would benefit from this book, why don't you buy them the book and hand deliver it to them? Show them that you care and that you're concerned, and I will pray the Lord will bless that. Gary, thank you so very much for joining us today.
I really appreciate it, Mike. Thank you.
You're very welcome. Friends, that's all we have for you on this edition of WCN-TV. Please share this with your friends and on your platforms. We'll see you next time. God bless you.